space for being so kind to us in the goodness of your love. And we thank you for a warm building on a very cold day. And Lord, we have friends and family who couldn't join us today because of roads, weather, what it may be. So we ask God that you encourage their hearts to draw close to you no matter where they are, knowing that our relationship with you doesn't depend on the building, but it helps. And so we love you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen.
We're going to sing a couple of songs here this morning for our worship time, and we're going to have kind of maybe warmer thoughts of a garden. The sermon's going to be a lot about relationships and God knowing you and us knowing God. And so we're going to walk with him in the garden this morning as we begin. John 20:20 says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord."
I come to the garden alone where the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of all his voice.
Just a closer walk. And, you know, I think if we accomplish only one thing in 2022 is if we are closer to the Lord at the end of 22 than we are right now, then we have accomplished great things.
Satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee.
read you the, or actually let's put the lyrics to the next, let's put My God and I up. We're not going to sing this, but I want you to take these words in. This is a really old hymn that I was able to sing, you know, growing up with my grandpa as a huge mentor to me. But as I was reading the sermon this week, it came to mind. And I asked Darlene, and she had the music, but we're just going to do the words today. So let's read this together. My God and I go in the fields together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadow's hue. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadow's hue. He tells me of the years that went before me, when heavenly plans were made for me to be, when all was but a dim of dim conception, to come to life, earth's verdant glory see. When all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's verdant glory see. My God and I will go for aye together. We'll walk and talk and jest as good friends do. This earth will pass and with it common trifles, but God and I will go unendingly. This earth will pass and with it common trifles, but God and I will go unendingly. So, isn't that neat? So as we come off of that song, we're going to go into our communion time with one of the things that we have in common is we have the grace of Jesus Christ in common. And as we've been talking through the Christmas season about it being a gift, it is a gift that we have to open. It's a gift we have to take in. So let's stand and sing of His amazing grace. As we continue to take part in communion with our Lord.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, I wonder what New Year was like years ago. So instead of getting out my smartphone, I went to the old tried and true encyclopedia. Who still has one? A set. Yeah, I can see that not any of the younger generation have any. So as I looked that up, it was talking about that we celebrate that the first day of the calendar year, and almost every country celebrates New Year's. But it didn't used to be that way. But many of the countries of that time, it listed Chinese, the Egyptians, Jewish, Roman, Islamic, all celebrated it, but at different times. The Egyptians celebrated it in the middle of June, which was the beginning of the flooding season for the Nile, so that was why they celebrated it, because without the Nile flooding, they couldn't raise a crop. And the Romans, they had a god, Janus, that had two faces, one looking back and one looking forward, and that's why we have the calendar year. January was named after the Roman god, the first of the year. And as the Romans began to enter Europe, England mainly, they noticed that the Druids celebrated, I believe it was March 10th. And as the Romans took over there, English began to celebrate it the same time the Romans did on January 1st. The Romans began to give gifts for January, or for the first of the year. And as that went on, they began to give gifts to the Roman emperor. And at first it was just simple gifts, but it got to be elaborate gifts. And part of it was to gain favor with the emperor, was to give lavish gifts. And so this progressed. And then the Christians began to celebrate New Year's. I believe they listed AD 487. So that's been a while ago. But they didn't have celebrations, because the pagans had big celebrations. So the Christians, they didn't want to be like the pagans, so they didn't have parties or whatever. But gradually that changed, and we began to celebrate the first of the year. So I was wondering, Jeff, where's my gift?
It's coming.
It's coming. Well, I might feel bad, but I realize that we have a gift, and it came from God. And that's who we remember this morning. It was a gift of Jesus Christ. So as we partake of the cup and the loaves, let's remember the greatest gift man received was the birth and the death of Jesus Christ. God, grace, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your gift of Jesus to this world and to us, that we might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life with you. So as we start out this new year, help us to remember this. In our holy Son's name we pray. Amen. gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you have given us. Scripture tells us to be a cheerful giver. So I pray today that as we start out the new year, we can be a cheerful giver and be thankful for your blessings. So I want to sustain your prayer. Amen.
Whoa. Well, Happy New Year. One of the things I want to connect with you before we go into our sermon time today, the first Sunday of every month, we've been doing a prayer time here at church. Derek, can you go just to the desktop, please, if you don't mind? We've got a new theme for 2022, and so let's read this verse together, if you don't mind. Ready? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the Apostle Paul speaking in the book of Philippians, and this is our theme for 2022. And as you contemplate the reality of what that means, I don't know about you, but in the past 2 years, I've really felt like the world's been telling us not to live life. It's just been a scenario that the world set up for us not to live life. And I think so many people are very fearful anymore. My wife and I speak to people every week who have sequestered themselves in their home, and they haven't been out for 2 years, literally 2 years. And as I think about what this verse means, it means if I'm going to live this life, I'm going to live it how? With Christ, in Christ. My life is Christ. And I also know because I live my life is Christ, my life is Christ, that means that when I die, how come it's a gain? I'm going to be with Christ, okay? So whether I'm alive on the earth or gone from the earth, my life is Christ. That's what it is. And so you and I, as we contemplate this coming year, we must be people. Let's read this verse again. Ready? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I'm living Christ. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. And so one of the ways that you and I get to do that is through prayer. And so this is why I think it's so pivotal that we as a church start moving towards the idea of what it means to be prayerful. In every one of your pews that you have around you, you should see this sheet of paper. Okay, I don't know why it is, but as Americans, we tend to have this mindset about resolutions. You can walk down Walmart right now, and you can see all the exercise equipment down the Walmart. And I guarantee by February, that's the indoor clothesline. That's what it's going to be, because people are going to hang their clothes on it. That's all they're going to do. And so as you contemplate what's happening this next year, and Vern had a good prayer about it, help us remember. And that's what you and I got to do. How, Lord, am I going to make it this year to make sure that I'm you when I'm living, Jesus? Prayer's part of it. And this has been a part of my life for several months now, and I would very much desire for it to be a part of your life. You just take this home, and I would encourage you at the start of your day. Start of your day, get up, look at day one, and just pause for a few seconds with the Lord. Read that verse there, and then read the prayer, or maybe read the prayer in your own regard. In Sunday school today, we're going to go through prayer time in Sunday school today. I just encourage you, what would prevent any one of us from wanting to start this year being more prayerful to our God? What would prevent that? And I think we know the answer. It's us. It's us. And so I just want to encourage you as you contemplate this coming year, let's move forward on to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Because if I can move into every single day going, you know what, if I leave the earth today, that's a gain. That's a gain for me. So having said that, I've asked three people to talk to pray with us today during our prayer time today. And so if those folks want to come forward, I'll let them tell you what their prayer topic is about. And so go ahead and come forward, folks, and we'll let you do that. Thank you.
Yeah. Jeff asked me to pray about repentance. And since this is a new year, today is no different than 2 days ago, except we start counting over.
Yeah.
Unless we draw close to God. So I'll pray. Heavenly Father, you're a great and wonderful God. You put this whole world together, heaven and earth, and everything in it, just speaking the words. And we don't have any idea of your power and your majesty, all that you are, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that you'd give us the desire to examine our hearts and to look and see where we have failed you, Lord. Show us where we're falling short, Lord, and give us a heart that desires to repent and draw close to you. And when I think about my nation, I see all the things that this nation is doing, which breaks the heart of God. And I remember reading in the Bible how God would come to the people of Israel and tell them that they need to change their ways. If they'll change their ways and repent, he will forgive them. He will grant them mercy. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that our nation would wake up and recognize how much we need God. And how if we repent, he will show us mercy and love. But if we fail to repent, he will discipline us and we will suffer. Lord, we just come here this morning and we just pray that we can have more confidence and more trust in you, Lord, that with the days to come, however hard they might be or however good they might be, we will be close to you, be safe and secure, clinging to you. In Jesus' name I pray this.
Asked to pray for the healthcare workers. Dear God, I thank you for the opportunities you've given us to learn more about you and to be in fellowship with one another. God, I thank you for the healthcare workers. I thank you for their courage to step into their roles to care for your people. God, please give them strength, comfort, and peace as we come into this year. Because you are the Prince of Peace. You give peace in a way that nothing else can. Guard their hearts and minds in you. Restore their souls. And may they remember to wait on you, because you are their strength. Thank you, God, for your many blessings. In Jesus' name.
I was asked to pray for law enforcement. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the law enforcement locally, nationwide, and they need some encouragement, Lord. They don't have much to be encouraged for. They live a rough job, but please be with them and let them know that if they need guidance, if they need help, that they can come to you. It says in Romans 13, Lord, that you have put all authority in place for a reason. Let them know that they're there for a reason, Lord. If they can just do your work toward one person, or lead one person towards you, or treat an individual how you would treat somebody, Lord, and just be gracious. Just be with their family as well, Lord, because it takes a toll on them. We thank you for the life you've given us, Lord, and we appreciate it. In your son's name.
Hey, if you got your Bible, Psalm 139 is where we're going to be today. Psalm 139. If you crack your Bibles in half, you should find it, I assure you. Hard to believe we've been several weeks in Psalms or wrapping up our times in Psalms. I've really enjoyed the Psalms. Anybody else enjoyed the Psalms? I really have. I have gained a deeper love for our Father than I ever thought I could have just by going through Psalms. We only have, I think, one or two sermons left, and we'll be wrapping that time up. So last week in Psalm 116, we talked about what it means to love our Heavenly Father. And we talked about the enigma behind loving someone you can't necessarily see, feel, or have feelings for because you don't see him, you haven't touched him. And so it's challenging. And so as we consider the thought maybe going into the new year, we're going to capitalize on that thought for a little bit. Going to the new year, what does it look like to have a relationship with God? I mean, he's someone that we want to have a relationship, but what does it actually look like? And see, most of us have an idea about relationships based on where we've learned it. So where have you learned most things about your relationships? Where have you learned that? How about your family? Your family is the most one. Most of us have spent 18 years as people we think we like most of the time. And most of us spend 18 years as people. And we spend 18 years with these people, and that's how we learn to perceive and look at things. And so if you look at families, marriages, and even church relationships, those things can be strained because we do relationships based on how we are raised. And I thought it was kind of cute, a couple of things that came across this week. Most of the time we find those dynamics in families and marriages. I'm mindful of a woman, of a story of a woman who was at her hairdresser. She says, you know, recently we had a 25th wedding anniversary. And my husband sent me 25 long-stemmed yellow roses days before our anniversary, days before he remembered, and sent them to my office. And a few days later, I plucked off those rose petals and I dried them out. And on the night of our anniversary, I thought I'd surprise my husband that he would come home and I would be dressed in such a way in our bedroom that when he'd arrived, I would get a kind of a reaction out of him. And so there I was in our bed, lying there, dressed in such a way to kind of get a response on him. And I got the response, but it wasn't one I was looking for, she said. When my husband looked at me in the bed, he goes, "Are those potato chips?" Well, Bonnie wrote into Reader's Digest, and she says this: "I once gave my husband the silent treatment for an entire week, and at the end of the week, he declared, 'Hey, we're getting along great lately.'" A young man was declaring one day, he says to his mom, he says, "Mommy, when I grow up," young boys do this often, "Mommy, when I grow up, I want to marry you." "Well, you can't marry your own mother," said his older sister. "Well, then I'll marry you." And he goes, "You can't marry me either." At this point, the boy was confused. And he says, "You can't marry someone in your own family," the sister said. "You mean I have to marry a total stranger?" So have you found this to be true, that relationships are confusing, hard, and difficult? Anybody found that true? Relationships are hard, confusing, difficult. And this is how come reading the Bible is so important. Before you leave here today, I really want to encourage you, if you haven't done it before, there's several reading plans on the back table. New Testament, Old Testament, time, you know, gives you a time frame you can read in. I just want to encourage you, this is why it's so valuable to read the Bible. Matter of fact, who created relationships? God created relationships. So it only makes sense, since God is the creator of relationships, it only makes sense to consult and follow His word when it comes to relationships. If you're challenged in relationships, you must be in God's word to figure out how to work in those relationships. And the best way to work into relationships is to develop our relationship with God and see how God wants our relationship to be with Him. Now, let me say that again. When we seek to be in relationship with God, it must be based on how God wants us to be in relationship with Him. So many times we have this mentality where God and I are just like this. Well, who's that based on? It's your own. Your relationship with God is not based on you. Your relationship on God is based on what God says your relationship must be with Him. And so here's what I'm trying to say. In relationships, God is always right. God is always right in how we should be in relationship with Him. It's never based on us. So this is exciting. Today, I want to give you four practical insights. four practical insights to how to be in relationship with God and others, because it will just fall right in line with that. And I used a commentary for the Psalms this year from a guy named James E. Smith, and he wrote a commentary on Psalms and Proverbs and the books of wisdom. And he points this out in his commentary. He says this: the four qualities of God are as follows. I don't have them in your bulletin, but you can write them down if you want. Here they are: omniscient. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. And God is omnirighteous. I'm going to say them again if you want to write them down. God is, here it is, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and God is omnirighteous. Now, these four traits we're talking about, they're going to help you in your relationship with God and in turn with other relationships, okay? Other relationships. So here we are, point number one, Psalm 139. God knows everything about my life. God knows everything about my life, okay? I'm going to show you a picture of a guy. You may recognize him. The next picture is kind of unique, but I'm going to show you a picture of this guy, and I bet you've seen him before. That picture was taken in 1986. That's me. 1986. That's in my grandparents' backyard. The cherry trees behind us, the apple trees behind us. And I was I had hair in those days, and I was about 100 pounds lighter. And I notice how I'm standing. I'm standing there with my arms underneath my arms like this, so it makes my arms look bigger. That's how teens do it. Okay. So that was my 78 Grand Prix. And had, as you can see, wire spoke wheels on it. Loved that Grand Prix, 78 Grand Prix. But anyway, my girlfriend at the time happens to be sitting right there. She's been my girlfriend now for since I was 14. And anyway, well, we found ourselves in a predicament. Here was a predicament. The predicament was I was only allowed to see this girlfriend of mine for 2 hours at a time. Well, actually, if I took her out on a Saturday night, I had to have her back by 11, okay? So I thought, well, if I pick her up at 7 or 6 o'clock, I have to have her back by 11. That's only 4 hours. But if I leave church at noon on Sunday and bring her back home by 10 o'clock, that's almost 10 hours I get with her. So our date nights were Sunday afternoon, clear through Sunday evening, because I got more time with her, okay? Now, the problem was I was only allowed 1 day a week to see her. Now, she lived across the county from me, which is about 30 minutes. And so I had to drive clear across the county to go see Stephanie, pick her up, and we'd go on her date. Well, I didn't like the fact that I was not seeing her but once a week. So I thought, I'll figure this out. So I'll start picking her up on Saturday night and not tell Mom and Dad, because I wasn't supposed to see her. So I picked her up on a Saturday night, and this particular Saturday night, the day before, I got a brand new set of tires in the old 78 Grand Prix, had great tread on it. You know what you can do when you have new tread on tires? You can ball them tires pretty good. I mean, they ball really good. So I was in, I think, the CNR parking lot there in, or is it IGA? I think it's IGA parking lot there in Shelbina. Stephanie was with me. I was in a parking spot. Now, the old Pontiac didn't have a lot of engine on it, but it had enough. So what I would do to get a ball of tire, I'd put it in reverse, back up real quick, and then I'd jam it and drive and hit it. Okay? So that's what I did. I jammed her in drive. I put her in reverse, jammed her in drive, and hit that and balled them tires. I was just rolling smoke and balling tires. It was a great time until the city cop caught me. Now, in Shelbina, if you've ever been to Shelbina before, there's a strip about a mile long through town, and everybody cruised in three county areas, cruise up and down Shelbina. So here I am stopped in Shelbina, and everybody's driving by. Well, the next morning I come home, and that evening I come home. And the next morning, because we're getting ready for church or whatever, Dad says, "Jeff, did you have a conversation with Paul yet last night?" Paul is the county constable, the city constable. Yeah, I did. He goes, "Yeah, it seems like you're having trouble with your tires making noise." Yeah, I was. He said you had a woman. He said you had a girl with you. I went, I'm not supposed to be dating her except 1 day a week. I think I just said that. And Dad said, "Jeff, if you're going to have another girlfriend, you need not have one while you have Stephanie." Okay. I lied. But Dad what? Dad knew. And so when you think about your own life and think about things that happen, there's something you need to realize. God knows everything about your life. You may think you're hiding it, and that's why I like that little image that we have right there. You may think you're hiding things from God, but you're not. God knows everything about you, everything you've ever done. Matter of fact, he knows everything you're going to do. God knows everything about you. Look in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 139. Verse 1 and 2. There it is. Psalm 139. Let me find it there because I don't have it there yet. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. Look what this word says. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with how many of your ways? God knows all your ways. God knows everything about you. He knows when you sit down, when you wake up. He knows your very thoughts. In verse 4, look what it says there. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it how? Completely. God knows all your ways. He even knows what you're going to say before you say it. Wouldn't you like to have that opportunity sometimes? Verse 5, look what 5 says. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Your life is completely known and enclosed by the presence of God. Do this with me real quick. Let's say, for example, you're right here. You're right here. So if you're doing that, put your hands like this. Okay? Can you cover yourself up? Nope. Well, put your hand like this. Can you cover yourself up? Nope. The Bible says that you've completely enclosed me. That means God is capable of doing what with your life? Completely enclosing your life with his presence, okay? Specifically, his knowledge, all right? And this what that helps for you and I to recall is this. It doesn't mean that you're submitted to the idea that God is completely surrounding your life, but it's true. God, in fact, his presence completely encloses and knows your life. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, Psalm 139, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful me, too lofty for me to attain. The truth is, this is the truth, that God knows every detail of your life is far above even your ability to comprehend. Do you always understand why you do what you do? Nope. There's things you do, you're like, I have no idea why I did it. Who knows it? God knows that, okay? So here's a thought for you and I. Remember, we're submitting these ideas that God knows everything about our life, okay? So as you contemplate this reality, God knows everything about my life. There's things that we should do or must do once we know this knowledge. Here's what we must do. Stop thinking and believing that God doesn't know all of you. That must leave your brain. Well, God doesn't know me. Nope, that's not true. God knows you. Submit to the idea that God knows all of your life, okay? Start believing that God's enveloping knowledge of your life is the best good for your life. I would prefer God know everything about me than me know everything about me, because who's going to do best with that knowledge? God's going to do best with that knowledge. So when he's completely hemmed me in by his knowledge of my life, he knows everything about me. It's the best good for me that God knows everything about me, okay? And it only makes sense to submit every thought, word, and action to God, since God knows every thought, word, and action in your life. When? Beforehand. Before he knows everything, before he even comes into your life, everything. Number two point today is this. God is always present in my life. God is always present in my life. You can't hardly see this little guy on the screen, but here's what this guy here is thinking. This guy has a dejected downward look, and this is what he says. He says, it seems like God is too far away from me. And the next screen, here he is. I can't see anything. He's too far away. And where's the telescope? And who's this? That's God. I don't know how come it is, but sometimes you and I are turned off the mentality that God's everywhere in our life. And so we're submitting to the ideas for this relational quality with God, that God is always present. God is always present in my life. Look in verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 139. This is what the psalmist says, David says. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. So God is where? God is everywhere. I want to state that again slowly just so we get that. God is everywhere. Now, as I look at the text, it seems like David is frightened. It seems like he's frightened that he can't get away from God's presence. Now, I think there was probably a time when David wanted to be away from God's presence, and he was concerned about being in God's presence. In fact, I think there was a time when David even fled from God's presence. And I can only think of one circumstance in any person's life when they don't want to be in God's presence. People do not want to be in the presence of God when they are in rebellion against God. People don't want to be in the presence of God when they are in rebellion against God. And we have all had those moments in our life when we have been rebellious against God. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. What did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of God because what? They were in sin. They were in rebellion against God, and they fled from God. Here's a reality check. Listen to this. You cannot flee from the presence of God. God is everywhere. You cannot run from the presence of God. I remember one time I was following after a man leaving Sheridan. I've been after that guy to come to Jesus Christ for I don't know how many years. And when he saw me behind me, I could just see the black smoke pouring out of his truck as he's trying to get away from the preacher coming after him. That's how I felt it was. I think you and I sometimes are the same way. We find ourselves running from the presence of God. But I look at Psalm 139 and something's happened in David's life. I think there's a different quality now in David. Look in verse 10. Look in verse 10. David says, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. David, now older, is taking an approach to God. He's reflecting God in such a way he says, no, God, your presence is a good thing for me. It's a good thing. David now sees God's presence everywhere as God's desire to extend his hand to David to lead and guide David. David now sees God's presence as a means of which God has extended his hand to David to guide him and help bring security in his life, that right hand of security. David also brings up another great thought here in that passage. You cannot be separated from God's good presence in your life no matter where you are, no matter where you are. Look in verses again, 10 through 12. Even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You know, I'm not sure if David's referring to actual daytime or nighttime, the physical daytime or night, but I'm curious of this. Sometimes when we go through very difficult times, what light quality do we assign it? I'm going through a dark time. And David is saying, I believe in his heart, as an older man, he's reflecting back. He says, you know what? God has been present when life was good, light, and when life was bad, dark. And no matter what season of life you're in, God is where? He's everywhere. He's there with you. Specifically, if you are in a dark season, if you are in a dark season, God's presence doesn't change. God is always present. And so for you and I, that means we must come to a conclusion about God always being present in your life. And here's some of our conclusions. Number one is, start dwelling on the reality that God is always present in your life. But I don't feel him. You don't have to feel him. You just know he's there. But no. Dwell on the fact that God is always present in your life. The other thing we need to find out is this. Repent. Repent from the non-truth that God is not present. Even when your season of darkness is overwhelming. Overwhelming. Every one of us has been in a season of overwhelming darkness. You're either coming out of a season of overwhelming darkness or you're getting ready to go into one. And guess what about we know about God's presence? Is God there? Yep, he's there. He is right there. But I don't feel him. We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about the biblical knowledge that God is ever and always present. Start believing that God's presence enveloping all of your life is the best good for your life. How much of God is around you? All of God is around you everywhere all the time. That means you start believing that, knowing that his presence everywhere all around you all the time is the best good for your life. The best good. Number three, God has all power over my life. God has all power over my life. What song does this inspire you singing? You see that image. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. So one time years ago when I first became a Christian, I was learning about the concept of the power of God, the sovereignty of God, and just how powerful God really is. And this sermon, this preacher, I don't remember the guy's name, he said this: if all the energy of the sun, all the energy of the sun could be placed on the pinhead, a straight pinhead, if all the energy of the sun could be placed on a straight pinhead and God swallowed the pin, would God survive? I went, wow, I hadn't even thought about that. And the conclusion is what? Yeah, he would. He would survive. And it really started my mind to develop, because I was a new Christian then, to develop in a mindset that God truly is all-powerful. We call him Almighty. And nothing can take the life of our God. And David also knows something about God. You see, since God, listen, since God is all-powerful, that means God has the ability to create. Since God is all-powerful, that means the power of being of his all-powerful nature, an all-powerful character trait of God, that means God also has the power to create, because that's part of the package deal for someone who's all-powerful. Well, look at the scriptures here in Psalm 139. Look at verse 13, okay? For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Now, David knows that God is all-powerful, and God is the one who created David where? In his inmost being. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, my grandmother had a specific chair in her living room, and beside that chair was these great big balls of yarn. And those yarn was stabbed what? Knitting needles. And my grandmother would watch Johnny Carson and knit things, okay? And I still have those afghans in my house that my grandmother knitted. And so as I contemplate the reality of God knitting children, me, you, every person ever born, will be born, in the womb, it's almost like I can imagine God with knitting needles in someone's womb knitting a child together. Now, it may not give you warm fuzzy, but it does me. And so as I contemplate the reality, think about this. The inmost being of any child in any womb has been created by who? It's been created by God. Any child in any womb is being knit together by who? Is by God. That means that child being knit together in any womb is being knit together for who? For God. And that means any child in any womb is being knit together by God, for God, to praise God. This is why fundamentally you and I as Christians can never agree with abortion. Now say, well, this is a political issue. No, it's not political at all. You see, we Christians buy the lie that things like abortion are political. It's not. It's biblical. It's biblical not to abort a child in the womb. You say, well, how come that is? I just told you. Because every child, no matter how that child got in that womb, by the rape, incest, or normal sexual behavior, if there is such a thing, unless it's between a man and woman, obviously, but any child in a womb is being knit together by who? God. No matter how that child got there. Doesn't matter how that child was conceived in that womb, it says every single child, because nowhere in the Bible does it say God does not knit in the womb those children who have been born anything other than, nope, doesn't say that. So anytime you have the opportunity to explain to somebody the reality of that, you cannot find yourself wrapping the support around any person having a choice, if you will, to take the life of another, because what's really happening is you're taking God's choice away to be God in that person's life, which is a baby. God says, I'm the one in charge of knitting people together. And when we try to take that child from that womb, we are usurping God's authority in all life. And so for you and I, we have to understand something. And here's what we have to understand: that God knits together every single person in the womb. That's amazing. Look in verse 15 and 16. 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Every person that has ever been born has had their frame knit together by God. Every person. Every person. Every person that has ever been born and to be born has had their days ordained for them before they were born. You know, it wasn't very long ago my wife and I had an opportunity. To speak with a family about babies. And it came up that in my wife and I's marriage, we've had 9 pregnancies. That means 5 of those children never had the opportunity to be born. but somebody was involved in that child still in the womb of my wife before they didn't make it, if you will. And who was involved in that? The Lord was. This tells me that God was still weaving or woving that child if together, and my wife's doing, for whatever reason, that child didn't make it to birth. But what I know is this, that since God was involved in that child's life then, knew the ordained for that child's life then, I get to experience what when I get to heaven? My children. I get to experience five other children in my life. And so for you and I, as we continue to contemplate the reality of David, David muses on things in Psalm 139. Look in verse 17. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." And David was musing, if you will, on our God who's almighty, and he's powerful, almighty powerful. And he recognized the vastness of God's thoughts. And as David contemplated the all-powerful mind of God, he recognized it was beyond his comprehension. It's beyond his comprehension to know the thoughts of God. He knew he just couldn't do it. And yet David was able to conclude one thing. He was able to conclude one thing. That God was able to carry him through dark times, that God was always present there, and that whether he was awake or asleep, God's desire was always to be present in David's life. God's desire is always to be present in David's life. When you go to sleep, do you have a conscious relevance that God's there? No, I don't think about a whole lot. Every once in a while, I know what my wife's thinking about. Turn over. Yeah, quit snoring. But you see, whether you're awake or asleep, God's desire is to always be with you. Even when you're sleeping, David knows, God, you've been there, because when I wake, there you are. And so David knows that about God, and that's what we need to understand something. Nothing is so powerful. Listen, nothing is so powerful that it will take you from the presence of God. Don't miss that. Nothing is so powerful that will take you from the presence of God except my choice to be in sin. And when I choose to be in sin, Bible says in Isaiah 59 verse 1, when I choose to be in sin, my sin separates me from God. And so God desires to be with you. So think about this notion today, if you will. Remember, third practical point today is this. God has all power over my life. Here it is. Repent. Repent from any notion that you have any power over your life. Just stop it. If you think you've got power in your life, you are on the wrong track. You've got to stop thinking that. God, I can't even control my bladder, let alone anything else. Okay? Start acknowledging God's all-powerful presence in and over your life. God is always present all the time, everywhere. And so his presence is all-powerful, and it's always in your life. Always. Contemplate the reality. Contemplate this. Think about this. Think about the reality that you will never fully understand God, yet God desires to be with you. God, I don't understand you. How come you want to be with me? I don't get that. You don't have to get it, Jeff. I just want to be with you. Contemplate that. Let that dwell in your thoughts. Number four today is this. God is always right. God is always right. Verses 19 to 22. There it is, 19-22. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Now, when we hear this text, we think this seems to be in a peculiar spot, this text. But did you see the screen there behind you? You see, I've noticed this about my life, and I think you probably will admit it to me as well. I find it with me, and I see it within others, and I find that what that thing that's within me, and I find that things within others really challenges relationships and can make relationships very difficult. Now, what is it that I find in me, and I think you'll admit to this too, what is it in you that makes relationships difficult? It's the need to be right. We all, at some point in a given day, want to be right about how many things, with how many people, everybody, okay? If you find yourself in a predicament such as this, I just can't seem to go along with anybody today. Well, guess who the common denominator is? It's you. And so as you think about the reality of that, usually what I find from my life, that there are some situations, probably more than I care to admit, but I need to admit more often, there are some situations based on my perspective, I believe I am 100% right. I'm right. I'm 100% right. I'm right. Okay? But I found, this is to be true the older I get, there's only one person 100% right 100% of the time. Guess who that person is? It's the Lord. He's 100% right 100% of the time. And as you contemplate that in life, think about the people you meet in any given day. You have no idea where they've been or what's been going on in their life. And for us to make rational, irrational, judgmental, gossip-filled thoughts about people or even talk about people, we have no idea where they've been. We think we have the right perspective because we're right, right? But David recognizes something. This is about people. He says, people who claim they are right will act on their righteousness. People who claim they're right will act on their righteousness, okay? Their own righteousness. Now, people who claim they are right will act on their righteousness by harming others. Listen, let me think about this. When you think you're right and you come across with somebody who disagrees with your rightness, what happens? An argument. And what happens in arguments? Words are shared. Are words meant to encourage? Nope. You say hurtful things. Some of us are more prone to violence. And so we may become violent in our behavior. Whole nations become violent because they think they're right in a given situation. And so here's what happens. We as people justify the harming of others based on what we think is right. But I'm right. They shouldn't be that way. And so what do? We yell, we scream, give the silent treatment. We do all sorts of things. And David says, listen to this. David says, when I just read those verses, any other righteousness other than God's righteousness is wickedness. Any other righteousness, and anytime you think you're right apart from God's right, it's actually wickedness. And any other righteousness other than God's righteousness is based on evil intent. So if you're condoning your behavior and harming someone with your words, your language, or your actions, you know what? You have evil intent. And any other righteousness other than God's righteousness is based on hate and rebellion against the Lord. It says it right here. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? And he goes on to say in verse 21, I abhor those who are in rebellion against you. When you willfully hurt someone because you think you're right, you're actually hating and being in rebellion against the Lord. That's what you're doing. And David recognizes this. I think this is why we see the next part. Okay? I'm going to say it again. Any other righteousness other than God's righteousness is an enemy to those that live in righteousness with God. But David knows this about something about himself. And I think you and I'd be wise to follow David's advice, David's words, okay? David knows he is fully capable of living in his own righteousness. I'm going to ask you a quick question, church. Here it is, quick question. Maybe online you can say that out loud too. Think about this. How many times have you hurt somebody because you've been right? Yep, we've all done it, haven't we? We've all done it. And so David recognizes that about himself. He recognizes that. And David knows that sometimes he's befriended those, he's become a part of those who live apart from God's righteousness. Think about this. There have been sometimes people come in your life, they start gossiping about somebody, and they start saying bad things about them. What do? Follow right in with it. Yeah, I know. They said, yeah. You just walked in with their unrighteousness, and you went right with it. David knows this about himself. Because here's what he's about to say. He knows this about himself. And he's lived enough life. Look, David has lived enough life that he wants to live in righteousness with God through God's righteousness. Through God's righteousness. And David knows he cannot have a right relationship with God unless you live in the righteousness that God gives you. I'm going to say it again. David knows he cannot live in a relationship with God unless he lives in the righteousness that God gives. So how do we do that? How do we come to that conclusion? Well, here's what David says. David starts to ask some questions. He starts to do some things that maybe you and I aren't comfortable with. And I get a sense of humility out of David when I see him doing this. And in humility, David is asking for God to search him for unrighteousness. David is asking God to search him for unrighteousness. How come? How come David would ask that? Tell me, how come David would ask that? How come? He knows he's wrong. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to be in relationship with who? He wants to be in relationship with God. So David says, I need to know what's wrong with me, God. That's a great prayer, because if you ask that prayer, guess what you're going to get? An answer. Okay? All right, look at verse 23. David says, search me, God, and know my what? Heart. You know, a person, think about this, a person who wants to live in rightness with God will ask the God of righteousness to search their heart for unrighteousness. That's what you're going to do. If you want to live in rightness with God, you'll ask the God of righteousness to search you for unrighteousness. A person who wants to live in rightness with God will ask the God of righteousness to know their heart. Now, what's he say after knowing your heart? What's he want to do with the heart next? Testing. Okay. I wonder if there was a storefront out on Sheridan, two stores open up and says, hard test taken every day, no test given. Which store would you go to? No test given. We don't like tests, right? Because we think we're going to. This is the best test to fail. Because it's never a failure to ask God to test you. Never. So a person who wants to live in rightness with God will ask the God of rightness to test their heart. God, there's something going on with me. I can't figure out what it is. Can you just search me and test me? Because I want to get this out of me. I don't want what I have going on between me and you, God, or me and others. Okay? Now, look what else he says in this 23. Test me and then what? Know my anxious thoughts, okay? So a person who wants to live in rightness with God will ask the God of righteousness to reveal their sin, okay? Their sin of anxious thinking, the root of anxious thinking, okay? There's a root there. If you got anxious thinking going on, you need to follow that root with God's help and find out where that originated from. And like anything else, when you got a weed growing in the garden, you want to pull it out, how much of it? All of it, clear down to the roots. You want to get it out of you. If you got anxious thoughts, it's time to really get after it, okay, with the Lord. Now look in verse 24. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in that way everlasting. You know, a person who wants to live in righteousness with God will ask the God of righteousness to reveal their sin that is offensive to God. There are things that you and I do that are offensive to God because we sin. And if you're not addressing your sin as an offense to God, that's a problem. You and I have got to address our offensive sin before God. And a person who wants to live in rightness with God, think about this, will ask the God of righteousness to lead them in their daily life toward an eternity with God. God, I'm getting up today, and so far, Lord, I haven't cussed, sworn, or thought bad about anybody. But when I get out of bed, Lord, things might change. I really need your help in moving towards eternity with you because I really, God, want to be with you. That's our prayer going through our day, okay? So that's a thought of humility. Humility. So here's a thought here as we contemplate the reality of what we're just talking about. That's our fourth topic. Remember, God is always right. God is always right. God is always right. In humility, admit that you are fully capable of being an enemy to God. Every one of us have been an enemy. Every one of us, we're fully capable. I think David's telling us that, okay? In humility, admit that you have lived unrighteously. You have lived unrighteously. As a matter of fact, there are unrighteous ways in you right now. So we've got to start addressing that. Admit that, okay, in humility. In humility, repent from all unrighteous and ask God to forgive you. God will forgive you. He is absolutely going to forgive you for being a knucklehead. He's going to do that because that's who his character is. So just admit it, and he'll forgive you, okay? Remember, God is always right. And so in humility, admit to God that your anxious thoughts, think about this, your anxious thoughts reveal unrighteous rebellion against God. When you have anxiety develop in your life, you need to start admitting and concluding, you know what? I'm anxious. And in some way, that's rebellion against you, God. I don't know what that is, but it's some rebellion against you. And it's not right. All right, in humility, praise God that he is willing. He's willing to give you his righteousness. You can't do enough right to overcome your wrong. You can't. God's the only one willing to give you his righteousness through forgiveness and lead you into eternity with him. God's going to lead you into eternity with him because he desires to be with you. And that's how God operates. And so as you contemplate the rather those four practical things today, I want to share with you one final thought, and here it is. It was a dad. It was a dad, and he happened to be driving on this particular day. And this dad was had six kids. Wow, six kids, can you imagine? Six kids. And I remember when my dad had three kids in the back. If you sat right behind dad, that's the only place he couldn't hit you. Swap! But anyway, six kids in the car, dad's driving the road, they're just being kids, they're rowdy, rambunctious, just ornery, and they're yelling, punching, screaming, eh, mammy, you know how kids are in the backseat, mammy, 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 whatever. And finally, the dad had enough. He said, kids, look, today is my birthday. And it really was, his dad's birthday. Today is my birthday. My birthday. And it would be a very nice present to me if you all would just behave. And the six-year-old piped up and said, too late, Dad, I already got you another present. Look, I'm certain that if you and I start submitting to these four principles of truth I shared with you today, it will change your behavior in the relationships around you, and your behavior, your transformational behavior, will be a great gift to our Heavenly Father. Don't you want to give Him a gift? Don't you? Because that's what it'll be. When you and I submit to these four principles I shared with you today, you will change and transform your behavior in all relationships that you have. And it'll be one of the greatest gifts you can give to our Father. And it'll just bless Him to do that. Hey, let's stand together, and I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Father, we give you praise for Jesus. Jesus, it's just wonderful that you allow us the opportunity to be righteous because you're righteous, and we can't do anything on our own, Lord, to be right other than simply trust you for our righteousness. Lord, we are sinful people. We make mistakes. We've made mistakes already today. And what we think, what's come out of our mouth, what's been in our heart, we have beliefs that aren't true. And so, Lord, we just want to repent to you from all things, knowing you're going to forgive us. And God, there are those relationships around us that we struggle with, and help us not to focus on that relationship as much as we focus on our relationship with you. And I truly believe, Lord, that you've laid on our hearts today in Psalm 139 that if we follow those four principles of truth in our relationship with you, those other relationships that are so challenging will change because we have changed. We love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name.
want to encourage you to stick around if you want to for prayer time. We're going to break up into groups up here in the sanctuary. And our Tuesday study will start this week. Our Wednesday study will start this week. And then Monday, January 10th, is an area men's meeting. Martha Ann's doing better, Mary Jo says.
So far.
So anyway, be praying for Martha Ann, Mary Jo's sister. So Happy New Year.
Keep the prayers coming.
Keep the prayers coming. That's right. Happy New Year. Stick around if you can. Thanks for coming.